Open your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers chapter 14. The book of Numbers chapter 14. The title of my message is Follow the Lord Fully. I have only one thing I want you to get tonight. One thought I pray that God the Spirit will set in your heart and mine. One thing I hope you'll take with you when you leave here. Here it is. It is a blessed thing. It is a blessed thing to follow the Lord fully. I'm calling for consecration to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Consecration to His church, His kingdom, His gospel, His cause in this world. The Lord declared to Moses that He would destroy all of Israel in the wilderness because of their unbelief, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And He spent 40 years destroying them. So that none who left Egypt crossed over the Red Sea on the night God brought Israel out of Egypt, none above 20 years old entered into the land of Canaan except Joshua and Caleb. At the end of 40 years, they alone entered into the land of promise. Everyone else died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Let me show you four things with regard to this thing of following the Lord fully. First, let's begin with this man Caleb here in Numbers 24. Or Numbers 14, rather, verse 24. When God told Moses how He would deal with the nation of evildoers, this one man stood above all the others as an example of faith, commitment, and consecration to God. This is what God says about this man, Caleb. But my servant, Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. We're told six times in the record that Moses gave that Caleb followed the Lord wholly. That is, as it's stated here, he followed the Lord fully. The name Caleb, I'm told, means two things. First, it means dog. That's not usually a term that you would like to have cast your way. But his daddy named him Caleb. It means dog. Usually, the word dog implies something far less than that which is desirable. Dog is used in scriptures to refer to false prophets. Dog is used in scripture to refer to male prostitutes. But in this case, the word is used in another way. It's used admirably. This man, Caleb, is one who followed the Lord like a dog follows his master. I've not had a lot of pets in my life other than dogs. We've had a few cats since we lived out here on this hill. And cats are not good followers. Cats, generally, if they do stay with you, get in your way. They'll trip you. You'll fall and break your neck trying to keep from stepping on them. Dogs, they'll follow their master anywhere. Even if you don't feed them, they'll stay right at your heels. They'll just stay with you. That's the picture we have of Caleb. He was a faithful dog. He followed his master from the day God called him while he was yet in Egypt. And from the time that he left Egypt, he followed him until the day God took him to glory. All those years, like a faithful dog, Caleb followed the Lord. The name Caleb also means all heart. Here is a faithful dog who is all heart. What a man. It perfectly suits this man Caleb. There was nothing half-hearted about him. We don't read a great deal about Caleb, but what we do read, we read of a man who's all heart. There was nothing about him that was lukewarm, insincere, or half-hearted. I've known a good many in my time who had a head to understand, but no heart. I've known a good many who had a hand to work, but no heart. Who had feet to go, but no heart. Not Caleb. His head was clear. His hands were strong. His feet were firm. And yet, this man was all hearts. He did everything he did, in word or in deed, with all his heart. With all his heart. Caleb means a dog, and Caleb means all heart. Put the two together, and you have the character of this man. What made Caleb the man he was? What was it that distinguished him above others? There were millions in Israel. Millions in Israel. But Caleb was different. God said, Caleb, he's not like all the others. He's not like all the others. Caleb was peculiar. What made him different? What caused Caleb to be such a faithful, wholehearted man? Look at our text. The Lord tells us plainly, he had another spirit. He was a man with another spirit. Wasn't like all the other men in Israel. Caleb had another spirit that distinguished him from the millions around him. He was, in fact, one in whom God had put his spirit. He had been made a new creature in Christ, as God in his covenant says he will do for all his elect. Turn to Ezekiel 36 for a minute. Ezekiel 36. This is one of those promises God makes in his covenant where God reveals his work of grace in his people in the Old Testament in language that might be a little confusing to some. Ezekiel 36, 24. This is what God promises to every chosen, redeemed sinner. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. It's talking about the washing of the water by the word in the new birth. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, God says, I will cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now watch this. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. What on earth can that mean? I'll take out of you that cold, hard, dead, calculating heart with which men are born. That cold, stony heart of flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. That is, I'll give you a living heart. A heart passionate. A heart capable of feeling. A heart capable of burning. A heart capable of devotion. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. I'll write my law in your heart. I will cause you to believe on my Son. I'll cause you to walk before me with obedience. And you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it. And lay no famine upon you. He's not talking about just physical corn. That's far from it. He's talking about spiritual things now in a spiritual land. He's talking about God's salvation. I'll see to it that your soul is fed. I'll see to it that your soul is never famished. Read on. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. This is where we must begin. If you and I would follow the Lord fully, if we would be truly consecrated to God, we must be given a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. There are things said in religious circles that are totally contrary to Scripture, but people talk about conversion and salvation and faith in Christ in words like, well, he decided to start serving the Lord. I began to serve the Lord. And God's people do serve him. But there's something that comes first. You must be given a new spirit, a new heart, a new nature. You can't serve God the way you come into this world. You can be a missionary and spend all of your life in New Guinea. You can be a preacher and be recognized worldwide as a very influential preacher. You can be a theologian and teach at the most noble seminaries, but you can't serve God until you're given a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. And that new heart, that new spirit, that new nature is found only at the foot of the cross of the crucified Son of God. Look here in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is, I'll pour upon my chosen people, my elect, the Israel of God, every one of them, the Spirit of grace. It doesn't begin with something you do. It begins with something God does. I'll pour upon you the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And when God pours on you the Spirit of grace and supplications, causes you to supplicate the throne of grace, causes you to seek His grace, He says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall be in mourning for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So I say to you, to every one of you, to every one of you, hear me now. I'm talking to everybody here. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Fall before the crucified Son of God as a guilty sinner. Confess your sin. Sue for mercy at the throne of grace. Lay hold upon the Son of God like Jacob of old. Don't let him go until he's given you his Spirit as he promised he would. This is what our Lord said. John chapter 7. Just listen, you're familiar with it. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, they'd been up to Jerusalem at the annual feast, and they'd gone up to worship God. They'd gone up to go through their religious services, like we meet in this place. Folks from all over the world come here every September to worship God in our conferences, and they come in, and they went through the services. They were there for a week. And they went home as empty as they came. And the Lord Jesus says as they're leaving, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And this he spoke of his Spirit that he'll give. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Paul is speaking here of the blessings of God's grace given to chosen sinners in Christ. And he tells us these blessings are given to us because God first trusted his Son as our surety, in whom you also trusted. Look at it, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, After that, you heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is the gospel. And you who believe heard God speak to you the word of truth, speaking of your salvation in Christ Jesus, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is not talking about a second work of grace. This is talking about what happens when a man believes. You believe on Christ, and God, by faith in Christ, seals to your heart all the blessings of the Spirit, just as in circumcision, ceremonially, by circumcision, in the flesh, all the blessings God promised to Abraham were sealed to Abraham's sons. So by this circumcision of the heart, made without hands, as soon as the sinner believes, God giving faith gives us assurance that we're God's children and all these blessings are ours, which is the earnest of the inheritance. That is the pledge, the down payment, the foretaste, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the resurrection of these bodies, unto the praise of His glory. Now, I know, I'm fully aware of the fact that you can't believe unless you have the Spirit of God. I know that a person cannot believe except he's born of God. I know that he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Life precedes faith. Faith is the gift of life. I understand that. And I know this too. You can't have the Spirit of God unless you believe God. You see, you are responsible to believe on the Son of God. I am responsible to believe on the Son of God. I was just talking to Brother Frank back in the office. He'd been asked to conduct funerals for some believers when they die. And he was asking me about how you do this. You understand this going ahead when you go to the funeral home. Or you have folks gathered in the chapel and you start to preach. Nobody pays any attention to the preacher. Nobody. They try their best not to hear you. They're focused on other things. I have a funeral and I've had this happen. It used to be they like to, get folks all worked up and they have open casket funerals. So you're trying to preach to folks while they're looking at that dead body and everybody bawling like babies. And I just tell the funeral director to close the casket. And whatever, I'll ask the family. I said, it doesn't matter what the family says, it ain't starting until the casket's closed. So I'm going to do everything I can to folks hear what I say. But you understand, they're not going to hear unless God makes them hear. But they're responsible to hear. And so you preach to folks just as earnestly as you can. And understand that men cannot believe except God give them faith. But you're responsible to believe. You're responsible to believe. Folks who've heard the gospel and despised it will suffer greater damnation eternally than folks who never heard the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and believing, you receive His Spirit. The Spirit of life and grace is given to those who believe on the Son of God. And if we would follow the Lord fully, if we would consecrate ourselves to God our Savior, we must be filled with His Spirit. Controlled by His Spirit. Ruled, directed, governed by His Spirit. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, in this day of charismatic nonsense, and it is nonsense, this charismatic stuff is just, folks check their brains at the door when they go to church house. They just, I can't imagine how folks can be deluded by the things they're deluded by. This charismatic tomfoolery is just nonsense. It's nothing but flesh and hell. Nothing but flesh and the devil. But in this day of charismatic foolishness, folks talk about being filled with the Spirit, and they talk about people acting crazy, jumping up and down, falling in the floor, and passing out, and all that stuff. No. To be filled with the Spirit, Merle Hart, is to be controlled by God's Spirit. A man who's drunk with wine, his whole demeanor changes. His whole demeanor changes. Never for the better. Never for the better. His whole demeanor changes. He can't control himself. He's controlled by the influence of the alcohol that governs his mind. So those who are filled with the Spirit of God do not control themselves. They're controlled by God's Spirit, by the influence of God's Spirit, by the Word of the Spirit, by the grace of the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Look at this. To be born of God is to live in the Spirit. It is to live in the Spirit. It is to walk in the Spirit. To live by faith in Christ is to walk in the Spirit. It is to live in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means, Buck Henson, if you're in Christ, your life is no longer governed by fleshly dictates, but by the Spirit of God. You walk after the Spirit. Read on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this Spirit of life is a law that rules us, has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ, God giving us life in Christ, we're free from that law that condemns and constantly curses. Read on, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that be fulfilled in us who trust the Son. That's what this means here, the very next line. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That does not mean that we who live by the Spirit of God now love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being, and our neighbor as ourselves. It does not mean that we perfectly keep a Sabbath day or that we live by the Ten Commandments. That's not what it means. It means that we, believing on the Son of God, are men and women for whom Christ lived and died and fulfilled the law. And we now walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those folks who haven't been born again can't be controlled by anything but flesh. They're motivated by flesh. They're inspired by flesh. They're controlled by flesh. They think in fleshly terms. They desire fleshly things. That's all they can do. That's all they can do. They can't walk out of their element. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those who are born of God, those who are born of God, they mind the things of the Spirit. They're controlled by the Spirit of God. Their hearts are set on the things of the Spirit. Read on. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. To live after the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. You can't please God by praying. You can't please God by fasting. You can't please God by reading your Bible. You can't please God by doing good. You can't please God by tithing. You can't please God by entering the ministry. You can't please God by anything. They that are in the flesh cannot serve God. Can't be done. Now watch verse 9. Watch verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. I read that portion of Scripture for 20 years and didn't have a clue what it meant. I read it and I read commentaries on it, and you know what? The commentaries didn't have a clue what it meant. And I didn't read over it. And one day, Brother Scott Richardson preaching from this right here in this pulpit, and he said, "Ye are not in the flesh." And suddenly, I read what God said. You're not in the flesh. If you believe in the Son of God, you're not in the flesh. But we live in these bodies of flesh. Yeah, but you're not in the flesh. We live in this carnal body, in this world of flesh and blood. Yes, but you are not in the flesh. God's put you in another realm of existence. You're in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So that we draw our life from the Spirit, in the Spirit, continually. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's none of his. Caleb was a man different from other men because Caleb had another spirit with him. The Spirit of God made him a new spirit. This man, Caleb, walked before God with a believing spirit. He believed God. He did something that it's impossible for a man to do. He took God at His word. If God said it, Caleb believed it. If God spoke it, Caleb believed it. This man, Caleb, walked before God with a meek, humble spirit. That means Caleb recognized who he was and whose he was before God Almighty. He knew he belonged to God, a meek and humble spirit. There are two men who stand out prominently in Israel's history in those 40 years of wandering, other than Moses, Joshua and Caleb. Now go back and read the first five books of Moses and get over to the book of Joshua and tell me what you know about Caleb. Tell me what you read about Caleb. All we read about Caleb really is that he followed the Lord fully until we get to Joshua chapter 14. This man Caleb went into Canaan to spy out the land with those spies, those 12 spies God sent in. And they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. Everybody else said, no, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb stood by God. We can take the land. And Joshua stands out as that one chosen of God, anointed of God to succeed Moses. And Caleb was right there beside him. And when Moses died, and Joshua is promoted, and he becomes the head of all the tribes of Israel. Caleb served Joshua just like he served Moses, and never a murmuring word. He was a man who walked before God knowing, I belong to God. I'm God's. He can do with me what He will, or do nothing with me if He will. I'm God's. I'm God's. But this man Caleb, oh, what a spirit he had. He was brave, courageous, backbone? Oh, my. You see, real meekness makes men courageous for God. Real meekness makes a fella like Moses. Moses was the meekest man walking in the earth in his day. Moses? Somehow you just don't get a picture of Moses being meek, do you? Because we think that meekness means you don't have any backbone. We think that meekness means you don't stand for anything. We think that meekness means you just kind of go with the flow. Don't cause any trouble. Moses walked into Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth, Ron, and he said, God said, let my people go. And just in case you didn't hear what I said, if you don't, God's going to kill you. Moses, meek. Courageous. Caleb, meek, courageous, so that this man, Caleb, walked before God with another spirit. A spirit that caused him in humility and confidence to give himself entirely to the cause of Israel, which was the cause of God. Caleb loved Israel. Caleb loved the Redeemer. Caleb loved God and His people. and he was zealous, committed, consecrated to God. This man, Caleb, walked on this earth with his mind constantly fixed on one thing. I mean, for 45 years, he had one thing in his mind. That piece of ground in the land of Canaan that Moses said by God's inspiration, that's yours. That's all he had on his mind. That's all he had on his mind. God, give me such a spirit so that this fixes my heart upon heaven. Turn to that passage I've quoted so many times the last few weeks in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now read the word if, or read it since. Either way is perfectly all right. If you're risen with Christ, go and do this. Since you're risen with Christ, this is what you must do. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let the Gentiles have all this. That's all they've got. Let them have it. Let them have it. Seek things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Not your affections, your affection. That means, Lindsay, set your whole heart on eternity. Set your whole heart on Christ. Set your heart on heaven, and everybody who has any place in your affections will profit by it. Set your heart on heaven, and you will serve best your family, best your friends, best your neighbors, best your generation. Set your heart upon heaven, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Because Caleb had another spirit, God says, he hath followed me fully. Now let's look at that for a minute. What does it mean to follow the Lord fully? Caleb wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He was a man who believed God. No more, no less. That makes him a man like Don Ranieri, Mark Water. He believed God. He believed God. This man who believed God followed the Lord fully. I'm afraid few do so today. At best, most of us are like Peter in the judgment hall, following the Lord afar off. At worst, I fear some may be like King Saul, following the Lord conveniently. I pray that God will make us like Caleb, following the Lord fully. That means that he followed the Lord universally. Caleb followed the Lord in all things. His obedience to Christ was universal obedience. See, whatever his master told him to do, he did. He didn't pick and choose how he would serve God. He didn't pick and choose what he would do. He didn't say, well, I like this and I'll do that, but I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. He did what God had him to do. Not for his sake, but for Israel's sake and God's sake. He followed the Lord fully, universally, so that he was willing never to violate the will of God at any point. He would not violate the will of God. He was purposed in his heart not to violate the will of God. In doctrine, whatever that doctrine was that Moses said fell like dew from heaven, the doctrine of God, his grace, his mercy, he wouldn't violate it for anything. He would not worship a false god or a false altar. In the worship of God, he followed the Lord fully. Adhering to what God taught. In duty, he followed the Lord fully. We don't read a great deal about Caleb, but we don't read anything of weakness about him. We don't read anything of failure about him. We don't read anything of inconsistency about him. Caleb was consecrated to God, his heart, his mind, his family, his money, his life, everything. He was like Joshua. Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. He said, you'll serve these gods or those gods, you can't serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, this is where God's worshipped. Spurgeon made this comment. He said, a spirit of partial obedience is a spirit of radical disobedience. And we have an example given to us in 1 Kings 13. You can look at it later. There was a prophet of God, sent of God, to destroy the altar Jeroboam had built. And Jeroboam the king heard about it. He came and laid hands on that prophet, and God caused that king's hand to wither. And Jeroboam scared to death. He said, entreat the Lord for me that he may restore my hand. And the prophet did. But God told the prophet plainly, don't stay in that city. Don't eat anything in that city. Don't take anything from that city. You go there, deliver my word, do what I said, and leave. And the prophet did exactly what God told him until he started home. And there was another old prophet who heard about it. And that old prophet went to meet him in the way and said, I'm a prophet too. Come to my house. The Lord's told me to come take you home with me. You come to my house and abide with me there. And the prophet did. And he started home the next day. And lions destroyed him. Because partial obedience is radical disobedience. That man who had courageously stood against the king withered because he was given to sentiment and the old prophet lied to him. Caleb followed the Lord universally and he followed him sincerely. That is, without duplicity. Without hypocrisy, without pretense, he served God. This man wasn't a dress soldier. He was not one who gave lip service. He's one who followed God with his heart. And he proved it. One of the surest tests of sincerity is a person's willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. You remember when the spies came back from the land of Canaan, Caleb spoke, and he dared alone with Joshua to speak for God. Everybody else was opposed to him. Everybody else. All the other spies said, no, they're wrong. No, they're wrong. We have a unanimous voice here. We can't take the land. Caleb said, we're able to take it. God gave it to us. And he stood against him. And when they took up stones to stone him, well, maybe I was mistaken. I could have been wrong. Let me go ask the Lord about that. No, he stood by God's word. He followed the Lord sincerely at all hazards. There were many in that day and many in ours who follow Christ in the sunshine, who will not follow him in the storm. And many follow him in the storm of need, who will not follow him in the sunshine of prosperity. And Caleb followed him sincerely and universally. I'll tell you something else about following him fully. He followed the Lord cheerfully. He followed the Lord because he wanted to. Those who serve God with a grumbling heart don't serve God. Our God requires no slaves to grace his throne. He's Lord of an empire of love with willing servants. That obedience, which is not cheerful obedience, is disobedience. You see, the Lord looketh on a heart. God will not accept legal obedience, forced obedience, from anybody of any kind, any time. He won't accept it. He will not receive anything that does not arise from a willing heart. Listen to this. Paul's talking particularly about giving. He says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. We receive your offerings. You give. I say very little about it. I say very little about it for good reason. I wouldn't put you under any constraint to give a dime for any cause. I wouldn't think about it. You prefer to keep it? Keep it. You prefer to buy stuff with it? Buy stuff with it. You prefer to go to the movies with it? Go to the movies with it. But if you want to, you can give it to missionaries or give it to a needy family, or give it to a preacher. You can do whatever you want to. If you want to. If you want to, you can give it to the cause of Christ. Wherever you want to. Wherever you want to. God accepts what's given with a willing heart. He won't accept a tithe. He won't accept it. Well, I got to pay my tithe. Boy, I can't afford to do this. We've got to pay it. No, God won't accept that. He won't have it. He won't have it. He accepts what's given with a willing heart. Paul says again, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, let me give you something else about following the Lord fully. I'm going to camp here a little bit. Caleb followed the Lord perseveringly. Followed the Lord to the end of his days. Claus and Ruth are going to be leaving us tomorrow. I'm going to be gone for a couple of months. But let me tell you something, my older brother. You're not done yet. But what can an old man do? Whatever God puts in your hand to do. Whatever God gives you opportunity to do. Whatever you can do. Well, I got to leave that to the younger folks. You don't dare leave to the younger folks what you can do. You don't dare leave to the more able-bodied what you can do. Oh, no. Caleb followed the Lord to the end of his days. He was 40 years old when he went in to spy out the land of Canaan. I'm going to guess, putting things together the best I can, he was about 35 years old when God first crossed his path and revealed himself to him by the word of Moses. Moses told him of God's deliverance. God sent me to deliver Israel. And I don't have any doubt at all, he told him what it all typified. He understood this talk about redemption and grace and salvation to come through that one who's the woman seed that God promised he'd send through Abraham. He's going to raise him up out of our people. God's going to deliver his people. And Caleb saw redemption. He saw the Passover lamb and his blood sprinkled on the door. And he experienced God's grace. He went out with Israel across the Red Sea by the mighty power of God. Caleb believed God. And then, when he was 40 years old, Moses sent him to spy out the land. And he brought back a true report, a word of faith. He said, we're well able to overcome it. For 45 years. He stood by waiting for God to fulfill his word. For 45 years. He lived for 45 years in a nation of men and women who, professing the name of God, did not believe God. For 45 years. For 45 years, he put up with a whole nation who professed the name of God and followed their own lust for 45 years. But they bore the name of God and he patiently served God walking with that nation. For 45 years, he lived among those people. Those people who didn't follow the Lord. But all that time, Caleb followed the Lord. He stayed with Moses all the time. People murmured, not Caleb. People grumbled, not Caleb. People fussed, not Caleb. People said, you brought us out here to kill us, not Caleb. People said, we want some leeks from Egypt, not Caleb. Not Caleb. He stood firm for 45 years. And when Moses died, he followed Joshua just as he had followed Moses. Never once did he consort with the murmuring crowd. Never once did he join with the rebels. Faithfulness to God, you see, means faithfulness to his servant and faithfulness to his people. Write that down. It's worth remembering. Faithfulness to God means faithfulness to his servant and faithfulness to his people. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. I have two friends. Both of them used to live in Ashland, Kentucky. Brother Charlie Payne, Brother Dick Pennington. One of them now lives in Glory. Brother Charlie Payne died several years ago. Charlie was an elder at 13th Street Church for years under Brother Mahan. And a very dear friend. He was manager of the Norandex store over in Cerrito, West Virginia. Charlie's the one who brought the siding down here. He got it for us from the store at his cost and brought it down here. And I don't know, I suspect he probably paid for it. But anyway, he brought it down here. Siding on the building here came from Charlotte. He managed that business for years. And Brother Dick Pennington, who was an older man when God saved him, he owned Pinco Windows and Doors in Ashland. Pretty good-sized company. And Charlie had somebody come in one day wanting to make a purchase, some sizable stuff for construction, and he started to talk bad about Dick and those fellows down at Pinco Windows. And Charlie said, you probably ought to know something. Fellow said, what's that? He said, actually, that fellow down there that runs the Pinco shop, said, he's my brother. He said, our father owns both these companies. I just manage this one, he manages that one. So no need to talk to me bad about my brother. And send him packing. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? Man, that cost a lot of money. Cost a whole lot more not to. Cost a whole lot more not to. You see, faithfulness to God means faithfulness to his servant, faithfulness to his people. When his time came to claim his inheritance, at the age of 85, this grand old man Caleb was still following the Lord fully. He still had the strength of his youth, the faith of his youth, and the zeal of his youth. How many there are who fail in this respect? Most people follow the Lord in spurts, in spasms. They leap into the church like fish leap into the air, and they fall back into the water like fish fall back in the world like fish fall back in the water. The one thing that's required of stewards is that a man be found faithful. The one thing lacking in shooting stars is faithfulness. The only thing you can depend on with most folks is you can't depend on them. Isn't that sad? That's sad. Not faithful men. Not faithful women. You depend on them. There are many like Lot's wife. She had some experience. You talk about a religious experience. That gal had a religious experience. An angel from heaven came down and stayed at her house. An angel from heaven took her by the hand and brought her out of Sodom. And when she left Sodom, she left everything in Sodom, including her heart. And she looked back because she was not following the Lord. She simply pretended to. Many are like those in John 6. They follow the Lord enthusiastically for a while, for whatever reason, because of his miracles. And then something happens and they're offended. either by his doctrine or some duty of faith or some petty something or other, that they can conjure up a reason for not following him. Many, like the Galatians, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul. And then somebody came in and started flattering them, and they became enemies to Paul and looked at Paul as their enemy. Many in time of affliction begin to follow Christ, but don't follow the Lord fully. None of you ever have, and I'll say to everybody who gets this message by whatever means they do, don't ever do this. Don't call me to go try to get a profession of faith out of somebody because they're in a bad automobile accident or their family's breaking up or stuff. Call a lawyer. I'm not an ambulance chaser. That's not what I do. No. We don't try to manipulate things and manipulate folks in the kingdom of God. That which is born in the storm will die in the calm. You can be sure of it. God's people follow him because they want to. They're devoted to him. And they follow him in the dark and in the light, in the good times and in the bad. I want, by the grace of God, to be like Jephthah, who said when he saw his daughter coming out of the door, I've lifted my hand to God, and I can't go back. I can't go back. This is what God says, the righteous shall hold on his way. He that hath clean hands shall wax stronger and stronger. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I've got to wrap this up. Let me try to give you some encouragement. You may think, well, Brother Don, that all sounds good, but is it practical? Is it reasonable? Look at Caleb and learn what God meant when he said, them that honor me, I will honor. I'm telling you, if you believe God, if I believe God, if you follow God, if I follow God, you'll suffer no loss. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Look how God honored Caleb. When he destroyed his family and friends, Caleb was preserved. He didn't perish in the wilderness. He entered into the land of rest. This man Caleb was blessed with a long life of vigor and useful when he was 85 years old. He was exalted to a place of honor among his brethren. I don't know. I can just picture old Caleb. He's walking around with one leg cut off now on a walker, and some little fella in Israel, he says, Daddy, why does everybody honor that old man so much? Why does everybody make a way for that old man? Why does everybody give way to him? What's so special about him? Son, that's Caleb. If it hadn't been for Caleb, we wouldn't be here. If it hadn't been for Caleb, we wouldn't be in this place. If it hadn't been for Caleb, we would never have crossed Jordan. If it hadn't been for Caleb, we wouldn't have inherited this land. Caleb followed the Lord fully. Caleb had the distinguishing honor of being given the hardest service. Ah! Isn't that amazing? The strongest mountain, the strongest city, Caleb took it. Caleb said, Joshua, it's what I want. I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. I'm 85 now. I said, then we can take this land. We can still take it. You give it to me and I'll show you. And Joshua said, take it. And he took Hebron. 85 years old. Bill, God gave Caleb the honor of doing what nobody else could do. An old man who couldn't do anything except God be with him. Caleb had the privilege of enjoying what he desired. He possessed the land God promised him. You will never win Hebron for yourself or for God's church if you're always talking about giants and difficulties and problems. And they've got chariots with iron wheels. They've got horses. You never saw such strong, fast horses. They've got soldiers. Those fellas are all 7 feet tall and not an ounce of fat on them. We can't take that. Caleb didn't see any of it. What's a 7 foot tall man? I worship God. What are hundreds of chariots of iron? I follow God. Caleb followed the Lord. He honored God, and God honored him. You see, there are no difficulties to the man who believes God. That man is utterly independent. Utterly independent. You folks ever drive on really, really, really dense, foggy nights? Where we lived in West Virginia, I'd leave home. We lived about 3,600 foot elevation. And I'd leave home headed south, going back to Winston-Salem or to Florida where Shelby was raised. And we'd always have to go down by the Gauley River Valley. And about the time we got 15, 20 miles from home, fog would be so thick, all you could tell is that you did have lights out there somewhere. I mean, you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see anything. And I'd have to get on. It's too bad to go back, too bad to go forward. And I'd get over on the berm of the road. Didn't have any lines. And I'd set my wheels on the gravel so I could hear and feel the gravel. And I knew as long as I didn't hear something slushy, I was all right. And as I'd drive for miles and miles and miles and just tense, uncomfortable, and going right down beside me, there'd be a train. The fog didn't bother that engineer a bit. He was totally independent of the weather. Didn't bother him a bit. He's on a rail, and he didn't have to feel for the road. He's following that track. The track leads him on his way, and he's utterly indifferent to the weather around him. That's what it is to follow God. Indifferent to difficulty. Indifferent to trial. Indifferent to heartache. Indifferent to pain. Indifferent to foes. Indifferent to darkness. Indifferent to rain. Indifferent to storm. We follow the Lord. And follow him fully. God says, him that honoreth me, I will honor. And God always does. Amen.